Our scripture this morning comes from the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 13 through 23. The Israelites have just arrived out of Egypt and at Mount Sinai, so they are gathering their encampment at Mount Sinai. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, has come from where he had lived before with Moses' wife, Zipporah, and their two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And it's in the context of this gathering. So the Israelites have come from Egypt, and they're now at Mount Sinai. Jethro has come from Midian, and he is now gathered, bringing Moses' wife and two sons. And they've met in this space right at Mount Sinai. And this is before Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and to receive the law from God. And this is the part of that story. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now, listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things that they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people. Men who fear God are trustworthy and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers, over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and the one who is with us. Amen. So you heard a little bit of a context of this passage as we begin this morning, but I have a question for you. Are you the kind of person that loves long lines? When you're at the grocery store, do you look for the longest line? Do you intentionally choose the morning rush hour or the evening rush hour as your time to drive through town? Do you intentionally drive down Livernois? Tinkin, Rochester Road. And what about I-75? Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometime in the next 10 years, it's going to be awesome. But for now, we know exactly what Jethro saw. We can identify with those moments because most of the time when we're waiting in line, it's not something we're looking forward to. There are those times, if you're a lover of roller coasters and you enjoy Cedar Point, that waiting in line for a couple hours to ride Val Raven or the Gatekeeper is the coolest thing you can do. But for a lot of people, that's not the case. Waiting in line is frustrating. Now, with the advent of mobile devices and our phones, we can at least keep ourselves occupied while we're waiting in line. But it's not something we enjoy. And this is what Jethro experienced as he came with Zipporah and with Gershom and Eleazar. This is what he saw. He saw this incredibly long line of people waiting to talk to Moses. Because Moses was, at least at this point, the only authority. If you had a question, whether it was a big question or a little question, you took that question to Moses. And what it meant was you stood in line and you waited. And you waited. And you waited. Now, Jethro is wise. He recognizes that there's a problem with all that kind of waiting. Because if you're like me, and I'll just speak for myself, waiting in a long line does not always bring out the best in people. sometimes not the best in me. It's easily to start to get discouraged. You're waiting at the doctor's office for your 10 o'clock appointment and it's noon. You know, those kind of moments. And sometimes those happen. Sometimes the knees in the hospital keep your doctor there much longer than for the appointments at their office. But you know the frustration that can develop when that occurs. Fast forward a few hundred years into the future, once the Israelites have gotten to the promised land and King David is now king, he did a similar thing. He would adjudicate a lot of disputes as well, and people would line up outside of the palace in Jerusalem to meet with King David. And there came a point when his son Absalom would start to meet the people halfway. He would say to them, "Oh, you don't have to wait all this time to see my father. I'm his son. We're related. Tell me your problem. Let me solve your problem." And so Absalom did that. He began to shorten the line. But what he was doing was he was fomenting revolt and rebellion. He was preparing a group of people to be faithful to him and not to King David, so that when the time came, he would have his rebellion and take over the kingdom from his father. Jethro sees that potential in this group. As they wait, as they get frustrated, he sees how tenuous Moses' grip and his leadership is on the people, recognizing that if this goes on forever, not only is Moses going to be worn out, the people will be worn out as well, and they will start to find someone else to listen to. They'll start looking for anyone who will shorten the line, who will resolve their problem more quickly. But beyond that, there's just the simple reality that Moses is now no longer doing what God has called him to do. God had called him to be the leader of the people, to inquire of God and to dispense the wisdom of God to the nation. That's what Jethro says. And now he's sitting here as a judge handling every case that comes before him. I mentioned at 8:30 that the wise advice from Jethro probably came from Jethro's wife. She probably was the one who offered this advice. He thought it was good, and so he was going to share it with Moses. And he said, "Moses, you've lost sight of what your strength is. You've lost sight of what only you can do. This is part of the journey of healthy leadership, is recognizing your role and knowing what only you can do. What is your unique gift? What is your part in the equation that if you don't do it, it will not happen? There are other things that if you don't do it, they will happen because somebody else will do them, because somebody else is supposed to do them." But Jethro is saying to Moses, "Moses, you've lost sight of that. You're trying to fix everything. And as a result, you're fixing nothing. You're trying to be good at everything. And as a result, you're not being good at anything, let alone your passion, let alone your strength." And then he begins to offer this wise advice. He says, "You need to find," and this is the era that we're speaking of, in this particular era, he said, "You need to find men of integrity, men who fear God," meaning men who worship God, men who are trying to live their lives as God has instructed them. And then also, note the important thing he says, "those that are not interested in dishonest gain." Even back then, bribery was an issue. And he says, "I don't want you gathering into this leadership team anybody who could be swayed by money or gifts. But you gather them together and then you give them this responsibility. Some of them will provide justice for 10 people. Others will oversee 50. Others will oversee 100. Others will oversee 1,000. Let people begin with those who are overseeing the 10. Keep it local. If that person can fix the issue, can solve the problem, then that's great. You can focus on the work you need to do, inquiring of God, receiving the statutes and instructions, and then teaching the people. If that person can't do it, then you go to the one who's over 50, the next person up. See if he can resolve it. If not, then you go to the one who's overseeing the 100 and see if they can bring resolution, and then to the 1,000. And if they get to the 1,000 and the problem still can't be resolved, then it comes to you." It's fascinating because on the surface, it seems really simple, right? It seems like a really good solution. But what I appreciate about Moses' healthy leadership style is this. He took his father-in-law's advice. the next verses, which I didn't read, he immediately implements this plan. Because that's a sign of healthy leadership, is that we are open as leaders. We're open to the good advice around us. Now, Moses could have said this. He could have said, thank you, Jethro. Thank you, my father-in-law. But God didn't tell me to do that. You are telling me to do this. And you're not God. He could have said that. But Moses is wise. And part of the power of the story is a recognition that God is going to be at work in those conversations around us. God is going to offer us those opportunities to learn from others. And so, although God isn't saying it directly, God is saying it indirectly through Jethro. And Moses has the wisdom to listen. And so he begins to institute this plan. And what we know is that it worked. We know that Moses was able to continue to be the leader that God had called him to be, continue to interact individually with God upon Mount Sinai, to bring the law to the people and to continue to establish what would become this nation of Israel as they prepared to one day enter the promised land and continue the story that would lead to Jesus and a story that leads eventually to us. But the story of leadership is also a story of justice. Another part of the story which is so powerful is that what Moses is doing is he's engaging the whole community in work of justice. It's not just up to Moses to keep the peace. Now, through Jethro's wisdom and Moses' willingness to listen, it becomes the work of the community. Now, at the local level, in the family or in the neighborhood, comes the work of keeping the peace and being a healthy community together. And not just one part of the Israelite community, but the entire community would benefit from this. So now I can't look up to Moses and say, well, you know, only Moses can fix this. Now I have a part to play. I have skin in the game. Now it's part of my responsibility. It's part of our mutual responsibility as a community to work for justice, to work for peace. It's something that right now is lacking within our own national conversation around gun violence and a number of other issues, civility and how we speak and talk and engage in conversation with each other, whether in person or through social media. But this passage is a reminder that this is a work of justice for the many, for all of us, and not just for a few or for one. But you know, this passage is also a stewardship passage. It's a passage about discipleship. Because there's something else that's really powerful that is happening because Moses listens to Jethro. Other leaders are being raised up. Yeah, amen. Others now have a part to play in helping the community to be healthy by using the very gifts. There were these men within the Israelite nation who were men of integrity. They feared God. They were not seeking dishonest gain. They were honest. And by doing so, Moses began to allow them to offer their gift of leadership. They were probably doing really cool things already, but this became the next step of their growth. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, understood this in his models of small groups, the classes, the bands, and the societies that he organized. The early Methodists was around this concept, inspired probably by Jethro, that we are always in the midst of learning and growing, and that we ought to be creating and offering opportunities as Christians in the church for all of us to grow in our leadership, to participate in the ministry and the mission of the church, and to engage in those areas where we have talent. Not to sit on the bench, as it were, but to be in the midst of the playing field, to be participants and not spectators. It's powerful, because as we do so, the ministry of the church is unleashed. We have the ability to impact and grow God's kingdom through more people. Each of us then has a part to play, a story to share about the love of Jesus Christ into the community and in places where maybe some of us could not be, but others are. Those places that are home to us, they may not be home to someone else. Through this inspiration of Jethro and through Moses' willingness to listen, we also become part of that story of how do we, as clergy, our laity leadership, how do we grow as leaders together? How do we take on those responsibilities, as we heard, around being an usher or a greeter or an ambassador, assisting with our counting, our stewardship ministry, helping as Amy Heitman has been seeking additional volunteers and faith formation for our Sunday school. How do we grow as we invite others to experience the love of Jesus Christ here at St. Paul's? This passage is a reminder that God has blessed many people for the work of ministry. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered, I am with them." It's a promise as we gather for worship. It's a promise as we engage in mission. It's a promise as we gather to learn. This coming week, on Thursday and Friday, I'll be going up to the Woods Church up in Chesterfield Township for the Global Leadership Summit. It's one of the ways in which I take time to grow in my understanding as a leader and receive that learning and that wisdom and time of discernment from other leaders from across the spectrum, both religious and secular, who are doing some amazing things globally. And it's an opportunity to think about our church, think about my role as your senior pastor, and how I can engage in leadership with you, but also engage in opportunities with our clergy and with each of you that we would grow as leaders, that we would grow in the ways that we serve God together, that we would enhance the ministry here at St. Paul's. Jethro was right. If we're trying to do it all by ourselves, it's not going to work. We're not God. Only God is God. But as we work together as families, as we work together as communities, as we work together as the church, God is praised. God's grace is unleashed. And God's love and God's peace is made apparent to so many more people. This is the good news tucked away in this early part of the book of Exodus. It's the good news of a God who has given each of us the talent and the gifts to praise God, to serve God, but also to help create a better world around us, a world that is just, that is peace-filled, a world where people may experience God's grace fully, a place and a church where people can grow in their discipleship, grow in their faith, grow in their relationship with God and with the people around them. We will gather in a few moments to share in Holy Communion, a reminder that the one who leads us led us as a servant. And so we are called to be servant leaders as well. We gather around this table of Jesus Christ, a table that is open to all persons, reminding ourselves that this love is present to us and to the world, that his sacrifice, his death, offered us life, life now and eternal life. He says as he breaks the bread, "Remember my sacrifice. Remember my love poured out for you. Remember it also by living it with those around you. Offer that same kind of grace, that same kind of love to those who are in such need of it." As he raised the cup, he spoke of the power of this new covenant, a covenant not restricted by ethnicity, but a covenant that was open to all. To all for life, to all forgiveness, to all peace. He said, as you drink this, remember my covenant, my new covenant with you. But also, I would say, remember to live it so that others would experience it. And so we come to this table aware that we need God, aware of our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, but aware too of God's presence in this very act of sacrament. One of the things that John Wesley spoke of, what made him such a great leader, was reminding us of where God is. And he said, especially in the sacraments, if you ever have any doubt, in the sacrament of Holy Communion or in the sacrament of Holy Baptism, God, Jesus is here. Jesus is among us. Jesus is with us. And so may we experience his presence. May it comfort us, or maybe it needs to challenge us. May it inspire us. May his presence rejuvenate us. May his love remind us of who we are, but also may his love lead us to be where we need to be to share his love. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to share in this journey of ministry together. We thank you for those opportunities, Lord, that where we have received advice and we have taken that advice and we have grown as leaders. And we have seen leaders grow around us. Help us indeed, Lord, to care for one another, to seek your peace, to be your peace, especially in times such as these. And help us, God, to serve you so that others would know you and know your way. In your holy name we pray. Amen.